This is why he came. This is who he is. And this is what he wants. You might ask the question, why did he go to that garden? He'd been going there. He had the habit of going there in those days. Judas knew that. Judas knew where to go with the band of soldiers and the officers, the chief priests and the Pharisees. He knew where to go. He knew where to get Jesus. It's almost as if Jesus gave himself up. This is why he came. This is why he came. Once received some advice from someone about pastoral ministry. So I'm training for pastoral ministry at London Seminary and examining this whole area of the call to pastoral ministry. The advice was this: move towards the pain. Move towards the pain. So if a family loses a loved one, move towards the pain. Don't retreat to the office, to the study. Move towards the pain. But it's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to pray. You don't want to discourage. You don't want to say something insensitive. You know what? Best leave it to someone more qualified. Or that can be the way we feel, isn't it? Move toward the pain. This another friend of mine a few years ago said, look, my motto in life is no pain, no pain. Good, isn't it? You know, no. Avoid the pain. If you're not experiencing pain, hey, it's good. No pain. But Jesus goes to this garden. He knows what's going to meet him there. Yes, he's troubled in spirit. Yes, he's troubled in spirit. And he says that back in chapter 12. He says, I'm troubled in spirit. So what should I ask my father? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. No. But this is why I came. This is why I came. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice comes from heaven and thunders, I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. Boom. As Jesus moves to Jerusalem, triumphal entry, as Jesus moves to the cross, we know the Father is glorifying his name. And Jesus is glorified as he's lifted up on the tree. Because if the seed doesn't fall to the ground, it won't produce any fruit. Jesus knows this. And so that same attitude of service that we saw back in John chapter 13 is that same attitude with which Jesus goes all the way to the cross. Via this little episode in the garden. It's interesting that, so back in John chapter 12, which I had mentioned, don't turn there, but we see the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But this brook Kidron that we read about in verse 1 that Jesus crosses is just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And it's the Kidron Valley. It's about 200 feet below temple level, but obviously some feet above sea level. And he's on a slope, and this garden is the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a little olive grove. But somebody else crossed the Kidron Valley, leaving Jerusalem. And that was King David. And that happened when his son Absalom had decided to steal his kingdom from him. And David, by that stage, is after the episode with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And David's feeling a bit browbeat as a king in this period of his reign. So he's a little bit sort of, well, you know, we better leave, and some of you guys better stay back here. He leaves 10 concubines in his house to keep his house for him, and off he goes. And he prays that the Lord might restore the kingdom to him, but he's resigned to a sort of defeat. But here we see great David's greater son. He crosses the Kidron Valley, knowing that he's going to be arrested, and knowing that that's going to take him back into Jerusalem for trial, and knowing that that's going to lead to his death. For his friends, for us. This is why he came. Yes, Judas betrayed him, just like Absalom betrayed David. Jesus knew that. Jesus went to their regular meeting place. He knew what was going to await him there. Yes, he was troubled in spirit, but he went through with it, laying down his life. Then Jesus, in verse 4, knowing all that would happen, you keep getting that kind of phrase. Jesus knows everything. He's utterly in control. He is sovereign. Knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to this band of enemies led by Judas, his friend who's betrayed him, "Whom do you seek?" And I asked myself the question, looking at that earlier, I wonder what Jesus' heart rate was at that moment. What was his heart doing at that moment? We know that in Luke's gospel, in that garden, he's been sweating, as it were, drops of blood from his brow. So he's been anxious, troubled. This isn't the way we seem to have it in John. John is presenting Jesus. He knows everything that's going to happen. He's in control. So I ask the question, what's his heart rate doing? Well, never mind his heart rate. Let's look at his identity. This is who he is. When Jesus asks them, "Whom do you seek?" in verse 4, they answer him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says to them, "I am he." Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but in John's gospel, there's a lot of "I am" sayings of Jesus. And those "I am," "I am the bread of life" back in chapter 6. Or "before Abraham was, I am," which was really offensive to his hearers at the time, and they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because that's a claim to be God. How do we know that? Because back in Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals himself to Moses, Moses has been called to lead God's people out from slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt, and Moses is quaking in his boots, and he's like, "This is never going to work, Lord." But he says, "Well, who shall I say sent me? Tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am," says God. So when Jesus says, "I am," that's a big statement. And you need to know that in the text here, Jesus simply says, "I am." And he says it a couple of times. For emphasis, he asks them the same question and he gives them the response a couple of times in verses 5 and 6. And even in verse 8, I told you that I am. Three times. This is who I am. So you put that, this is why he came, and this is who I am, next to each other. So, hang on a minute. God came to give his life for me in the Lord Jesus. Get your head around that one. My song is Love Unknown. This is who he is. I read a statement earlier on today. It says, the more you know who you are and what you want, the less you get, the less you let things upset you. It's a quote from a popular film a few years back. The more you know who you are and what you want, the less you let things upset you. Well, Jesus certainly knows who he is. And he certainly knows what he wants. But boy, has it upset him. It has upset him, has been troubled. He's troubled at our sin. He's troubled at the reason that has necessitated his coming. But at the same time, for the joy set before him, he is going to endure the cross. For the joy of knowing your sins and my sins forgiven, he does endure the cross. For the joy of saving his people, he does endure the cross. He knows what he wants. And we see that as we look at verses 8 and 9 just briefly now. He answers them again after they tell him they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he answers, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. Don't take them, take me. This is what he wants. He wants to save his friends. He wants to save his people. He wants to save sinners. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was to fulfill. Why did he say that? Why did he say, let these men go? This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. That's a quote from his prayer in the previous chapter, John chapter 17, verse 12. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Now, some of us struggle with identity and self-awareness. And we might read that quote and think, yeah, if I just knew more about who I am and what I want, then I wouldn't get so upset when I lack other people's approval or that kind of thing. And we get a bit introspective on it and we think, yeah, I could do with a sort of a psychological, emotional pick-me-up and I get my head straight. And there's some value in such a statement, some value. But let me say this, let your self-awareness be Jesus' awareness. Let your self-awareness be Jesus' awareness. Because actually what he prays for in chapter 17 is that all of us would be one with him and his Father, just like him and his Father are one. Union with Christ, so that our self-awareness can actually be, by the work of the Spirit, Jesus' awareness. Our identity must be all bound up in this Jesus who has served us so wonderfully. Only Jesus can lead us to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And ain't nobody comes to the Father except through him, by him. So maybe I can rephrase as I close that statement and say, well, the more you know who you are in Jesus, loving and serving him, the less you will cling on to this life. Because you'll know you have eternal life. The more you know who you are in Jesus, loving and serving him, the less you will cling on to this life because you know you have eternal life. We can be freed by this Jesus, freed in our relationships at church and everywhere else, to move toward the pain, as it were. Liberated to lose our life in lots of little ways, or even in big ways. Because the future is bright, because Jesus is the light of the world, because in him we have eternal life. He gave himself for us. Happy Maundy Thursday. Let's sing, and then we'll